Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Luke, the light giver. And it is Luke that gives that light concisely, whereby you have no problem understanding. Now, we finished concerning the parable of the sower, and the seed that was sown is the Word of God. But I want you to remember in this 8th chapter, back in the 10th verse, it said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." So that goes a little deeper. And we're going to have to go to Matthew chapter 13 to get the depth of that mystery. For you see, there were tares planted also in that sowing. And they were none other than the Kenites, which is to say, they certainly weren't God's children. So you're not going to have it. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew chapter 13, concerning the sower, the parable of the sower, verse 35. Or I'll go with 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been kept secret," we're quoting Psalm 78, "kept secret from the foundation of the world." That's the mystery of the kingdom. Okay. Right from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where Christ, Almighty Father said, "I will put enmity between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, her children and the serpent's children." Not many people even realize the serpent has children, which is none other than Satan. Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field." Explain that thing to us. 37. Now Christ is explaining that parable. Listen carefully. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." God brings those children forth. God created those souls in the first earth age. We were all with God, and God let that soul come into the embryo. But there's another side to it. 38. "The field is the world." We're talking about this world age. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom." That's God's children. "But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, I'll just give you one guess who the wicked one is. I want you to know we're not talking about seed here. We're talking about children, offspring. 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels." Naturally, when the tares grow with wheat, the average person couldn't tell them apart, okay? Because the wand, which is tares, looks exactly like wheat growing. But when it produces fruit, wheat has a rich golden grain. But the wand, or tares, is a black poisonous seed, right straight from the book. That's why God would use it as an analogy in this parable. "And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world." If they do not convert through the millennium, it's over. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And so it is. There's going to be gnashing of teeth there. Why? A lot of people are going to be disappointed. But our Father's in control. Our Father still sits on the throne, even to this day. The same children are in this world today that have always been, generation to generation, offspring to offspring, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. So don't be shocked or surprised to know that Satan still has children. That is not our teaching. That's the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he carries that further even in St. John, another gospel, in chapter 8, verse 44, where he said, "You're of your father, the first murderer," who of course was Cain, who was that child. So having said that, that kind of rounds out the parable of the sower. Not everybody's going to know. That's why he spoke in parables. Because within that comes the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the king and his dominion. and God's elect that recognize and understand and know the tares when you're around them. So having said that, let's pick it up in chapter 8, the great book of Luke, verse 16, to continue the teaching. No man, Christ says, when he hath lighted a candle, that's truth, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but he setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And that light, of course, is the truth. You always share that word. When God gives you a word, you're supposed to share it. Let that light shine. It's not that you're supposed to, you're always protect your credibility, but you let that truth shine. There's a reason for it. If you don't, you won't receive anything else. 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. It's going to be taught. The real truth is going to come out concerning the mystery of the kingdom of God. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. It's going to, the light's going to shine on it. And the light is truth. And those that have endurance, or that is to say patience, that do not get dissuaded the first little thing that goes wrong, or the first little time they're put down or something, if they quit. No, you keep that light shining. You're a candlestick and Christ is the light. You let it shine. Verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Listen carefully. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And I want to repeat, seemeth to have. A lot of talk, a lot of hot air, no depth. But this is God's work, is the fact that once he gives you a truth, if you'll share it, he'll give you more. God will use whomever he will use. So what did he say? Listen carefully. Hear what he says through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. When he speaks to his children, our Father loves his children, and that word is supposed to go forth. And the word itself changes lives. The real truth changes lives and brings stability to the minds of people, whereby they can contend with the hard times of this world when they come forth. 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. I mean, there were so many people around, they couldn't even get close to him. 20, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. They want to visit with you. 21, and he answered, and he said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. There's a lot said in that verse. He has family. Are you part of that family? He's not putting down his mother or his family, or he's not taking one iota away from them. But he's the only begotten of Almighty God, the Father of all souls, all children. They're all family that believe upon him, that hear the word and that do it. Well, what happens if they hear but they don't do? They're not children. Well, what if they don't hear but they do? How could they do if they hadn't heard what it is they're supposed to do? They're out. So it's very important that you patiently wait on our Father. He has, many might say, well, how do I wait? Well, he sent you a letter. I mean, it's a whole book. It's just full of good instruction, the best counsel you'll ever receive anywhere. And if you will diligently hear and do, he'll begin to open those scriptures to you and for you, whereby you can see what our Heavenly Father would have you do. You know, I think most everybody has known since they were a child, if you're one of God's elect, there was more to God's word than you'd been taught. So therefore, you have the desire to look deeper. Not necessarily deeper, but for the completeness with understanding in the simplicity in which Christ teaches, as he is taught here. So he's saying, you're all my family when they hear and they do. You want to know what makes you family? You've got to be a hearer and you've got to be a doer. A lot of people can hear, but they don't want to do. That cuts you out, my friend. You rob yourself. Well, rob myself of what? God's blessings. He's the one that makes things work and not work. He's one that can carry things through to a positive completeness. Or he can leave you on your own, and I can probably tell you if you're not a doer, what'll happen to your effort? Always has, hasn't it? Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Now, to understand this lesson, you've got to understand what Christ said coming out the gate. He said, we're going over. And when Christ says, we're going over, that means regardless of what happens, you're going to go over. It is for this reason that I like to recommend for people that are troubled that they take the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and absorb it. Because this same theory and truth is utilized there. There's nothing happens to you that isn't pretty common with all people. God will never test you or allow you to be tested over what you can handle. That's a promise. But the main thing is, he will always show you a way out. If you have the faith to believe that, you're always going to have a way out. He's not going to let you down. But it takes faith to make that a part of your life. You have to be a believer. You have to be a hearer and a believer. And you're going through. So this is what he said to them. We're going to the other side of this lake. 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I mean, water was coming over the gunwales. They were about to sink. Now, what is this symbolic of as Christ going to sleep? He's going to be crucified. He's going to resurrect, but he's going to leave us. You're going to be alone. You're going to be in your little Christian boat all by yourself. But even though he's asleep, he's still with you. And even though he's asleep, his word is still law. He said, we're going through. We're going over. They're beginning to doubt. And that's not a good sign either. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm, which is symbolic of the millennium, when he returns and calms everything, and the wind, the bad spirit, which is what the wind would symbolize here, is stilled. But he was there with them all the time, whether he's asleep or awake, whether he's resurrected. The Holy Spirit is his spirit. It's always with us. And when he says we're going through, when we're going over, we're going over. That's faith, my friend, in your life and in your struggles, your little Christian boat, symbolize it in your mind. You always have Christ in that boat with you, knowing you're going to make it because you're a hearer and a doer. 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, kind of whispering about, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds, and water. And they obeyed him. Do you? I mean, if the winds and the water obey him, well, why aren't you? I mean, I think would think that would become pretty obvious if you're a hearer and a doer, that you need to obey him and be blessed. Be brought through to the calm, where life is calm, and you're an overcomer. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, and which is over against Galilee. This was not a real good place. 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. I mean, it wasn't a new thing with him. And wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. I mean, right in the cemeteries, he was there. They had chained him and fettered him, and nothing would hold him. He was a wild man. Why? Because he was possessed with evil spirits. Satan was controlling him at that time. Now, what this ultimately will be Christ giving us power over demons, evil spirits. So observe, if he can still the wind and the water, a little old demon is kid's work with him. Okay, it's a piece of cake. Okay. And the beauty is he left that same power and authority with you if you'll receive it, if you'll be part of the family, if you'll be a hearer and a doer. So we've got this dude is in bad shape. You can just picture it. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, I mean, this wild man, listen to what he says. He cried out, and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High, the Most High God?" We know who the Most High God is. Demons do. "If you're not their father, the devil, I beseech thee, torment me not." They're begging. It wasn't the man that knew who Christ was, Yahweh's Savior. That's what Yeshua and Jesus means. But it was the evil spirits within him that come directly from the altar of Satan. Verse 29. What did Christ do? And he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Average man could do nothing with him. 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him, a whole legion of them. I mean, this was one wicked, possessed individual, a poor, possessed soul. 3. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. That's the abyss. Oh, how Satan hates the pit, the abyss. That's the holding place for him. It almost means death for them. Please don't send us back there. Verse 32, and there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Why would Christ do that? Well, it's to teach you a lesson that demons are not particular. Swine is the lowest form of flesh on earth, scavengers. And Satan's even willing to hang out in them. He's not particular. And many might say, well, why would Christ do it? Because Christ, back in the 10th chapter, is going to give you power over all evil spirits. They were left here for you to command, for you to take charge of, for you to control. for you to order them out. He gives you that power and that authority. That's why he allowed them to remain. But even with that, I think sometimes hogs are smarter than people. I mean, some people will put up with evil spirits, but will hogs? Lowest carnal flesh there is, would they put up with it? 33. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. They drowned. They drowned themselves rather than putting up with evil spirits. Hogs are smarter than some people. And so it is. But there they were, and they don't have a warm place to hide for a while. But they all, not that there's one behind every bush, but they look for a home. You want to be real careful. 34. And when they had fed them, and when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. He killed our hogs. I mean, he killed, that's our living. That's our livelihood. And that man killed every hog we have. They were not happy campers. Were they thankful that he had healed the man of the evil spirits? That is to say, run them out? No, they're worried about the hogs. 35. And they went out to see what was done, the whole city, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that amazing that they couldn't be thankful that this poor lad, after all they had put up with him, trying to control him, that he was healed. He was made whole, and he was in his right mind. The demons weren't speaking through him. Verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. I mean, give it to him in detail. You could be so happy about that. Are they going to be happy? 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. In other words, he destroyed their livelihood, hurt their crop. Now, they certainly weren't Israelites because they were swine eaters deluxe. That was their whole business. So it kind of gives you a view of evil spirits and how some people read things, how some people see things. Commercialism overrode the very spirituality of the presence of the Son of God, and the clothing of this fine young man when the evil spirits were gone. They wanted him gone. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 38. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, now listen very carefully here. Loss of the swine might be a mystery to some. It wasn't to this one now. 39. This is what Christ told him to do. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Christ took this one that was possessed to the point no one could do anything with him. That's what Satan will do to you if you allow it. He can turn your life upside down. He can nudge it, nick it, shove it, move it, make things happen you don't want to happen. I know a lot of people might say, well, I can't hardly believe that. Well, look at your life. If you're a hearer and a doer, Christ will intercede. But here he took the one that was possessed and sent him in whole and of his right mind wise, because Christ had taught him how to share the miracle with those that truly needed it worse than he did. God will use whomever he chooses. That is part of the mystery of the kingdom of God. He might choose somebody that a majority may not even like. That's okay. God likes them. That's what counts. If God chooses somebody, he will use them. And here he used this one. Why? He had a destiny. Christ knew it. Knew he could depend on him. He had experienced the wickedness. He sure didn't want it back. And he now had the authority from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ to share that with the population there among the Gadarenes, and certainly he did. Verse 40, to continue. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. I mean, here we've got a doctor, a healer, a spiritual man, a leader, one that can heal and one that can cast out evil spirits. Why wouldn't they want him back? Did they want him back for the right reasons totally? Okay. Was it for the gain, the comfort, or did they truly know who he was? Verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, which is to say, whom God enlightens. An interesting name. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Why did he want that? Verse 42. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Mark that number, 12. That's what's important here. And she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. I mean, they just would not turn loose. Naturally, 12 is always symbolic of the house of Israel, to whom Christ was sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel until after the crucifixion, Matthew. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, here again the number 12, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Spent every dime she had on this doctor, that one, and somebody else. They couldn't help her. 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. That's an Anglo-Saxon meaning. It stopped. 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? 46, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, it is interesting in Numbers chapter 15, and we find the deeper meaning of what we're going with here. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. You're not going to have it. I'm going to read it to you. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, the lawgiver, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations forever. And that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. Blue stands for royalty. Okay, we had the royal one with us here. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember. That's the key. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. and that you seek not after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. 41, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, to be a reminder to be a hearer and a doer. Nothing new under the sun. God's law doesn't change. And this fringe is symbolic of remember who our Father is. Remember who it is that you're supposed to hear and be a doer, and you can expect healing. You can expect results. Now, that doesn't mean literally today that you have to sew a blue ribbon for royalty on your garment. But it does mean that you must hear and remember in part. At least you don't have to remember exactly the scripture, where it's at, and what. But to know, I'm supposed to remember the commandments of Almighty God to be a hearer and a doer. And in doing so, God will bless me. Okay, that being the whole purpose. But she fessed up. I'm the one that touched you. I needed it. 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He healed her with that touch. And so it was. How precious our Father is, that he loves his children and that he brings about the healing. It is important that you remember that number 12. We'll pick it up here in the next lecture, and we'll find out what happens to the 12-year-old damsel. Okay, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. You see, we have one judge. That's all we need. It's your Father. He does the judging. You should discern a gift from God letting you know who, what, when, and where you should do and hear and be a doer of. And he always honors that. He loves his children. That's why he sent you this letter, instructing you on how to touch him, find him, be blessed by him. Why? Because he loves you. So let's go to his throne at this time. You don't have to have that number. You don't need an address. Just talk to him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, Father, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with George and Tammy from Arizona. Recently, a rancher was murdered on his ranch here in southern Arizona. Then a couple of days ago, a Border Patrol agent was murdered while on the job. We have American citizens being murdered by foreign nationals on our own soil. Does Yahweh's word say anything about a country whose leadership refuses to stand up and protect its citizens, while at the same time attempts to take our guns away from us? Well, you know, you will always have that ilk that will claim to lead. And you can always tell how successful they are by the results thereof. Now, so far, if we test the fruit, the results thereof is a long lifetime rancher, good man, who even helped some of the people to give him water and head him back to Mexico. It got him killed, being nice. There are some people you cannot be nice to. You got to be firm and direct. And then the marshal was trying to protect even innocent illegals. I know, isn't it strange? Somebody said, you're not supposed to use that word anymore. I'll use that anytime I choose to. Because they are illegal. That's a definition. And that's what they are. Like it or lump it. Well, you'll upset the press. I could care less. Okay. But anyway, our Father's Word always gives us the right of self-defense. And it's there, and that's what... we've got some fantastic marshals and sheriffs in that area, and we're coming down to that place where a governor's hands will not be tied. A governor is supposed to govern. And the feds want to be careful how they interfere with the operations of a governor. But we'll see. God's still on the throne, and he's watching. And he will only bless that is correct and right, according to the Word of God. And you can count on it. D.W. from Georgia, I know that our Father will take vengeance on our enemies when he chooses. But what about those who persecute and come against Christians? Does he expect us to take care of business as for us, our personal enemies? Or you're always take care of business. Christians are not second-class citizens, and no one will respect you if you allow them to push you around. We're not mice, and we're not chickens that people can hurt us. We're independent, free Americans. Many of us have shed blood fighting for our freedoms in this nation, and nobody's going to take them away from us. Period. We're going to protect that right and stand for that right and always will. I know the American people real well. Stand by. Okay, then we're going to go with Julie from Michigan. Julie, when a young person commits a sin in ignorance, it's no sin. They didn't know any better. God doesn't wake up every morning and wonder, well, who can I zap today? He loves his children. And you have nothing to worry about. Repent and let the Father know you love him and be about the Father's business. Anna from Texas. So my question is, I have trouble understanding passages when I do understand them. My question is, when it comes time to be judged, will I be turned away because I do not know where the passages are? Nobody knows where all the passages are. It isn't necessary. You're supposed to know the general way in which God works, to be a hearer and a doer. And naturally, God isn't going to judge you. The only time you're going to have to speak is when you're delivered up, and then the Holy Spirit speaks through you. You don't have to remember. He does. And it's strange you would say this. Try a blue ribbon. I jest, okay? But it's strange that you would have trouble remembering, and that's what the blue ribbon is about. Remember the Word of God. But you do. It's just you don't know where the scripture is. That's fine. If you were a teacher, then that would be a little hurtful. But bless your heart, that's why I like for you to have a Strong's Concordance. It is a dictionary to the Word of God. The average layperson can take a Strong's Concordance, knowing the one main word that is used in a scripture, and go to that word and find where it's written in God's Word. It helps you find scripture. But you're good. You're fine. Lee from Iowa. Where in the Bible is a more descriptive version of the battle between Michael and Satan than in Revelation? Well, Revelation gives an awful good picture, but you can find one in Daniel chapter 10. along about verse 20, I think it is, somewhere along there, 13, somewhere in there, Michael assists another angel in bringing Satan, who is into tow. Lynn from Maryland. Oh, I have tried every church in my entire area that is of my faith, and I've been disappointed with all of them. Recently, you said your teaching was church. And it is. This Shepherd's Chapel is a church. You're in church when you're studying God's Word. So I would like to join your church. Is there anything special required in order to join Shepherd's Chapel? If so, please let me know. Now, I've been saved for a very long time, and I do a lot of Bible studies, but have had trouble understanding most of it. Your way of teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse has helped me immensely. Well, welcome aboard. The way you join Shepherd's Chapel is, first of all, you have to know who the shepherd is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head shepherd. He's the one that picks members. So you just talk to him, and if he receives you, you're in. We don't have anything to do with it. He keeps your letter in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. And he'll write your name is already there, but he'll put member of Shepherd's Chapel. And he'll know he can count on you and use you studying his word, being both a hearer and a doer. But man can't turn you down from church. God is the one that chooses you, uses you. You talk it over with him, and welcome aboard. We love you. Bill from Tennessee. My question is, if our spirit goes to paradise when we die, who are the dead in Christ who rise first? You know, isn't it amazing that, unfortunately, preachers cloud up the Word of God? If 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was taught properly, picking up the subject and carrying it through with the action, keeping things in order, no one would be confused about it. So I have to call the so-called, I really don't even want to call them scholars, because they're not scholars, but maybe claim to be preachers. You see, they picked this up from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead that rise first, or that will rise, you have to pick up the subject in the beginning with verse 13 and 14 of that fourth chapter. And it says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all those that are dead have risen also. Those that are asleep are with him. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. They go first. Then after that, at the seventh trump, the last one, not the sixth, the last one, we all are changed into a breath of life body, the spiritual body. So you see, there's no confusion there. It's just that the dead rise first. Why? They're already gone. They're out of here. That's what, if you know, a child could really understand that. If you'll go back to verse 14 and pick up the subject and follow through what God is saying, don't let man cloud it up for you like some goat trumpet or a hog trumpet in water and stirring it up till you can't see the bottom. Clearly, study it in the peace and quiet of your own home and see the truth. Okay, we got Eula from Oklahoma. My question is, what tribe from Israel did the Indians of America come from? Some say the Asians and others India. Please answer. I'll be watching for a response. All the tribes migrated. The Uchis, which you should be familiar with, I'm probably pretty sure, but I've judged by the location you're from. When they study God's Word, they come closer to the true name of the Holy Spirit and Almighty God than a lot of Christians. Well, how did they know that? Well, generation to generation, truth passed down. In the green corn celebration, it's just like this great celebration days of Feast of Tabernacles and other feasts of God. How did it come down there? Naturally, it's quite easy. It came down by tradition. So it could be from any number of the tribes. And we can't carte blanche say everyone is, because there were mixing from other ways, from Asia, from that way. There are different tribes and different peoples. But many in the tribe from where you're from, and being my home state, and I'm quite familiar with it because my family, we were the lawyers for your tribe when Oklahoma became a nation, a state. And so I'm familiar pretty well with what goes on, and it's fascinating, a wonderful study. Thanks for the question. Alicia from California. Where in the Bible does it say the Antichrist will come in peacefully and prosperously? Daniel 11:21 is one place. Chapter 8 even gives another description. This is what's going to fool a lot of people. Your so-called Bible scholars tell you it's going to be war, and there'll be blast, and there'll be turmoil, and everything will be upset, and people will be dying. No, it's just the opposite. That's why Satan will deceive so many people. Why? Because he's coming in as Christ to bring peace to the world, and he will. It'll be peaceful, it'll be prosperous. And his message is, I've come to rapture you away. There are a lot of people ready and a lot of teachers ready to load his boat for him. That's at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Peggy from Missouri, in Revelation where it talks about the blood goes higher than the horse's bridle, what does this mean? Well, it is an analogy of when an angel is told to put in the sickle and harvest the grapes. But you see, that should throw you off, that should put you on course right there. Do you use a sickle to harvest grapes? Of course not. You use a sickle swath, making a swath to harvest grain. Grapes bruise easy. If you put a sickle to them, they splatter and juice will go everywhere. Okay, but what it's saying is there's going to be so many people that will follow Satan that at the minute we all change into spiritual bodies, there are a lot of flesh bodies that are not going to overcome. And they will be resurrected well enough, but they'll still have a mortal soul. That's a sad state of affairs. Mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die. And they're just liable to if they don't get their act together in the millennium. Donna from Ontario, from Canada, that is to say, what is the difference between the first resurrection and the second resurrection? Good question. The first resurrection is the resurrection in which many people are taking part in right now. Resurrection has three meanings. One way to resurrect spiritually is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You raise to a higher level of thinking. Another meaning of the word resurrect is that you stand up and you stand for the principles of Christ and you do not bend one iota. You do not compromise your beliefs with anyone. Any religion, you stand true and firm, that's raised to a higher level. And then the third is to resurrect from this body into our spiritual body. The first resurrection usually is referred to as changing from this body into our spiritual body. And many people have already participated in this. You can read in Revelation chapter 7, just following where 144,000 are supposed to be sealed with the truth of actually what's going down at the sixth trump before the end can even come to pass. You can't even count how many people have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's so many you can't count them already there that have taken part in the first resurrection. Then at the end of the millennium, the mortal ones, that means those that are liable to die, will remain more mortal. In other words, that's why it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead must remain dead until the end of the millennium. That means liable to die. They're already in spiritual bodies, so death has a different meaning than it does to us in flesh. But at the end of the millennium, for those that do see the truth finally, and let the Lord know they love Him, and take of the Savior and be saved, then they take part in the second resurrection. If they do not, this is the closing verses of Revelation 20, if they do not participate in the second resurrection, then the next verse following that is the second death. And the second death is the death of the soul. Not the flesh, but the very soul to cease being in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And God is that consuming fire that blots out all those that don't make it. That's what the second resurrection is. That's what the second death is. Wilma from Arizona. Question, is it a sin to write notes to my son who died in 07? I talk to him all the time. Is this wrong? I know he, my son, and my mother, and all the rest of my loved ones are with the Father. My son and I were very close. He was my friend, and he lived with me. He truly believed in our Father and his Son. Now, that's fine. You can classify it as intercessory speaking and prayer and talk. And God is not the God of the dead. Even Satan is alive. He's not dead. And all of our past ones that have passed over, that they're with him. And they are conscious, very conscious. And they are not dead. So it is not that unusual. What you're doing is remembering, meditating, and don't let anybody put you down for that, okay? Steve from Pennsylvania. Question for Pastor Murray. St. John chapter 18, verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Well, they were coming to crucify him. And they weren't regular soldiers. They were a ragtag outfit with pitchforks and sticks and brooms. And with the authority, when he said, I am he, they fell backward. But then, do you realize that's prophecy? Read Psalms 27, verse 2. Psalms 27, verse 2. Told that this point would happen a long time ago. Okay? What did Jesus mean when he said, there be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds? Well, they saw his resurrection. They saw him when he appeared with them for 40 days. You can read it in the first chapter of Acts, the first few verses. He walked with them for 40 days. And he was resurrected. He was in his resurrected body. He was the king, and he was the king of his dominion. And they saw it. They did not only saw it, they talked with him. He instructed them. He said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive what I will send. That was the comforter, of course. And he was with them on the 40th day. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And then on 10 days later, which is the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, so the 50th day, then the Holy Spirit with cloven tongues came upon them. Rifa from Florida. Where can I find the sixth trump where Satan and his fallen angels are cast out to earth looking for women? Well, it's Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. But probably it's better to even go to where Christ would teach this in Matthew chapter 24, where he would say, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, where they were giving and taking in marriage with the fallen angels, the women were. It's going to be like that again, because they're going to be giving and taking in marriage again. There's no secrets kept in God's word, and Paul would even teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is a shame for a woman to cut her hair, is the way people teach it that are unscholarly. But what it really translates is, it is a sad thing if a woman does not have Christ over her head. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11, because of the angels. Not good angels, fallen angels. And so it is. It's kind of throughout the Word is what I'm saying. It's just that, sadly, it's not taught. It should be. Judy from Tennessee, where in the Bible can I find that we preexisted and were we angels? I've been watching your program for a couple of years now, and I enjoy your teaching. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God speaking, I chose you before the foundations of this world order, and so it is, that he did choose us, no problem, and with that. But also, in Romans chapter 8, he would tell you, beginning with verse 26, you don't even know what to pray for. I chose you, preordained you. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent you, and that makes you a hearer and hopefully a doer. Makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. He'll never let you down. He'll always show you a way through. Now, most important, hey, listen to me. You stay in His Word every day, and His Word is a good day even with trouble. You know why? Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.